Why don't we bow our heads and we'll get started in this third session here. Father, again, we thank you for these beautiful grounds and an opportunity to retreat, to come back. We thank you for all the workers here behind the scenes that make this go. We know from experience that it takes a lot of effort and a lot of planning. And Father, we're just enjoying the fruits of the labors of those that have organized and have been blessed to provide this for us, and we thank you for that. We pray that they'll be especially blessed as much as we're being blessed by attending. And now, Father, as we focus on our habits, our behaviors, give us some insight. Give us some ways that we can apply all this knowledge we're learning here and that we've been learning throughout our lives. And may we continue to learn and apply what we know. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if this is your first session, I am Jay, and I've been doing a series of health lectures, really not a series where they build upon each other. You can come and go on my talks. I've tried to pick four topics that I thought were very relevant for the times that we're living in. The first one I did was on sleep and our sleep habits. The second one I did about our nutritional habits, and today I'm going to talk up a little bit about behavior change and why is it so hard to change habits? You would think that as we age, it would get easier, as we get more experience. But I have to admit, when we get to this third day of the convocation, is this your experience right here? It says, Mr. Osborne, may I be excused? My brain is full. Have you seen that one before? I love that. I like to share that with my students about halfway through the semester because I've told them everything I know by about the halfway through the semester. And I'm expecting one of my students someday to say that. Hey, my brain's full. Can I just check out? But hopefully that's not your case, that you still have a little bit of tank left in your brain, and we're going to try to put a little bit more in there. So today, the topic is behavior change. And I want to give a little experience that I've had through the years, and I want to share with you that really what my theme is of all of my health education is I'm trying to find a way in every aspect of my life that I can cooperate with the way the Lord intended us to operate. We're trying to work in harmony or synergy. We've used that word a couple of times. Synergistically work with the way the body was meant to operate. So we're going to look at the brain. We're going to look a little bit at our habits, our behaviors, and things like that. Every year, January 1 rolls around. A lot of us quit setting resolutions. That's more common now. People say, I'm not setting any resolutions. You just break them. Okay, but isn't that frustrating? You have all this willpower January 1 or even December 31st. You're going to start working out. You're going to set new goals of your powerlifting. You're going to drink more water. You're going to do all these things. You're going to have new marriage goals. You're going to do all these different things. And by January 2nd, 3rd, you're starting to think, I'm going to revise that. It's a good thing I wrote that in pencil, right? I'm going to write it in pencil. So it's somewhat frustrating. And through the years, it's kind of come and gone in my life. How do you figure out how to help people make changes? When we were working at the Black Hills Health and Education Center near Rapid City for several years, and it was a few years back, we would see people come in and we would lock them up for 3 weeks. They come into our live-in program and we'd lock them up for 3 weeks. They're like laboratory animals. Have anybody ever been to the Black Hills for their program or a similar program? Similar like that. We know in the first year or so that we were there, we thought it was absolutely miraculous what would happen to people's cholesterol and their weight and all this stuff when they're there. And then we would think, oh, it's so exciting. We'd have this emotional graduation day where people get up and give their testimony. Oh, this is so great. I'm going to do this the rest of my life and all these things. And then all of a sudden you'd hear from them another year later or 2 years later, they come back and we'd call them repeat offenders. They're coming back in. What's that word? Recidivism? Yeah. Recidivism? The propensity to recommit the same crimes. It's usually used in law enforcement. We're using it in a health sense here. We'd see these people come back time and time again. In fact, there was a gentleman from Nebraska who would come in every year, annually, just schedule his visit when he left. I'll be back next year to get my tune-up. He wasn't planning on making any changes. He was just coming in for his tune-up every year. Well, it always frustrated me that why would people spend $3,000, come and stay for 3 weeks, get the tune-up, get the blood panels and all those different things, get the education, go home, so excited, and then they would fall back. They'd be a backslider as far as health goes. And I could never get a handle on that. And so then I met Hans Diehl, and I thought, wow, he's the real deal, right? He'll even tell you that, right, Hans? A friend of mine. And so what he would do is he would actually go into the community and help people change their habits there. These people would come to the Black Hills for 3 weeks, stay in there, go home, back to the same environment. Hans, at least, was working in the community. We worked with Hans in his flagship program in Rockford, Illinois, and we saw these people coming in droves to come in and learn, change their lifestyle. I thought, that's the ticket. He's doing it, and they're staying in their homes. They're changing in their environment. But then I started talking to him, too. There's a little fallout right there, people falling back. And so when I decided, I finished my master's degree in 1992, and I knew that I wanted to stay in, I got a taste of higher education and teaching at the university level, and I knew in order to do that, to maintain that, the credentials and so forth, I figured I needed to get a doctorate degree. So when I started doing my doctoral studies in public health, I had to write what's called the dissertation. The dissertation, it's the big paper at the end. And I said, you know what my dissertation's going to be on? Behavior change. Adherence was the common term used a few years back. Adherence. How does somebody adhere? How do they glue to their habits? Right? I figured that will be my dissertation project. How do people adhere to their health habits? So I started doing a literature review. You put in the word adhere into these different search engines, and this one author's name, Rod Dishman from the University of Georgia, came up. He's the guru in behavior change, and specifically, how do people make changes related to exercise and stick with it long term? He's written books. I mean, he's the guy, right? So I figured I would just email Dr. Dishman and ask him, hey, what's a good angle I can take for my dissertation? Within 8 hours, he responded. He says, oh, I quit doing that several years ago. That's too frustrating. And so I did what every graduate student does that's smart, that wants to get done. I switched my topics. Okay? I got away from that. But every time I turned around, I found out that I kept bumping into this idea of what helps people make change. Do you guys know? Do you have a handle on it? Is there like the top three things you can tell me right now to make a good habit? Got to do it for 21 days, all those types of things that we've heard. Motivation. Got to replace it with something positive. Okay? Well, it's interesting that just last year when I took a new teaching position at the Northern Arizona University, I got there and they said, hey, here's some classes that we have in our department. Which ones would you like to teach? Okay, that was nice. I got some classes that I wanted. And they said, oh, and by the way, they didn't say this, but they meant that you're the new guy on the block. You're going to get to be able to teach what other people don't want to teach. You know what they gave me? Health Sciences 305, Theories of Health Behavior, Patterns and Puzzles Why People Do What They Do. Every time I turn around, I kept bumping into this idea of behavior change. And I would tackle it, it's like a bar of soap that you couldn't pick up. Liquid soap. It's liquid soap. I just keep squeezing. I can't get a handle on it. And so finally I said, they asked me to speak here, and I said, I'll speak on behavior change. Okay? And so then I started thinking about, what about the biggest loser? You've all heard of that?
Yes.
Any of you losers in here? Yes. Is there some big losers in here? They go on there, and then you go on there and you look at where they're at a year later. What's happening most of the time when the cameras are off? And they're not spending 6 hours in the gym. And they don't have anybody screaming in their face. Or Julian Michaels or something? The gal? If you don't have her screaming in your face, or Bob, is it Bob Green or something? And then you look at, you go by hospitals. How many have seen this picture? People smoking through their tracheotomy. And so suddenly you realize, you know, this is much deeper than somebody just getting screaming in their face. Somebody needs more help than that. It's deeper than this surface level thing. We called it back in the 80s behavior modification. It's modify your behavior, right? In fact, we have a friend, a physician, who invented a device. It was a fork holding device. You would take a bite with your food, take the fork, put it in the holding device, and it would clamp down on it for 30 seconds. And after 30 seconds of release, you'd pick it up and you could take another bite again. It was teaching you behavior modification. All of it is external. Now, there's a place. I'm not ripping on behavior modification. We all want to modify our behavior. But when you just talk about behavior modification, it's typically just a surface level change, and it's an external environment change. That's good, but you also have to have something going on. I like to talk about the inside out approach. So we can change the environment, which is positive and which is good, but we also talk about things that are deeper than that. So why am I doing this? Why have I picked my own topics here? It's not like John, the book of John, where you are giving a chapter and you need to preach out of it. This is my own doing. Okay, so I'm kind of going out on a limb. This should have been my last one and had the car running so nobody would ask me questions, right? So let's take a look at this. But the interesting thing is, just a couple weeks ago, as I was preparing for this, I was in my devotionals, and one morning, the scripture that kept coming back to me is found in Matthew. And here it talks about where Jesus actually, do you ever think of Jesus making an excuse? We make excuses, don't we? Somebody did this to me, or it's because of this, or because of that. Here's actually a scripture in Matthew 26 where Jesus actually made an excuse. Okay, do you know the scene? What's in Matthew 26? Scholars? Think about just kind of the end of Matthew. What's going on there? We're in Gethsemane. In verse 36, right above verse 36, the topic says the prayer in the garden. So they've had the meal together, right? And now Judas is betrayed and so forth, all these different things. So here we are, we're going into Matthew 26, and we find out that Jesus is in the garden with his disciples, and he goes a little further, as we've been reading about, right? Then in verse 40, then he came to his disciples and found them doing what? Sleeping. Well, we talked about sleep the other night. But this was not the time where Jesus was expecting them to be sleeping. And then he comes back to him and he says, watch and pray, lest you enter temptation. Then what does he say? The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. And I found this statement right here from the Spirit of Prophecy, volume 3. It says, the evidence of the weakness of his disciples excited the pity and sympathy of the Son of God. He questioned their strength to endure the test they must undergo in witnessing a betrayal and death. Now listen to this. He did not sternly upbraid them for their weakness, but in view of their coming trial, exhorted them. He said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Now here's the key part. Then his spirit, moving in sympathy for their frailty, he framed an excuse. He framed an excuse for their failure in duty toward him. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Even the Son of God, our Savior, has sympathy for the weaknesses of our flesh. And I thought, well, good. I'm happy to hear that. Why are we so hard on ourselves? Aren't you hard on yourself? I've talked to several people right here that have anguish about some of their health habits. And they're carrying this tremendous amount of guilt. You know, that Jesus sympathized with us in our weaknesses. I just think that it just makes me want to weep. And we're so hard on ourselves. But I still want to give us some tools here that we can do the best we can. And so we need to look at this. My concern is that in the last 100, 120 years, as we study public health, as I'm concerned about public health, most of the diseases that we die from in this country are from what? From our lifestyles, right? They're not infectious disease. We don't usually have to worry about TB and some kind of, well, in some cases, bird flu and different things like that. But typically in this country, it's really lifestyle. It's our habits, our daily habits, the little things we're doing every day that add up as we get older. And so I want to look at, what are these things? Think about the idea of things that happen automatically that we do without even thinking about it, that we're not even conscious of it. I learned a new term not long ago. It's called, what's that word right there? Automaticity of action. Fancy $50 word to talk about your habits. Look at this. This is from the Handbook of Social Cognition. Okay? How do our behaviors that we're doing every single day become automatic? Automaticity is just something you don't even think about. What is something that is automatic in your life? Positive. Breathing. That's your autonomic nervous system. That's going on. You don't even have to think about it. What are some things that you think about when you start driving a car? Do you remember when you had to drive a car? And you had to go hand over hand and how about driving a clutch? You know, you're doing this thing and you kill it. Now you just do it. You could talk on the phone, eat a bagel, and do it without even thinking about it. But there was a time when you had to put energy and effort into what you were doing. Pretty soon it became automatic. Automaticity. Listen to this. Some automatic processes do not require any willful initiation and operate quite independently of conscious control. Some of the things that we're doing that are health destructive are going on automatically, independent of us even consciously being aware of what we're doing. Isn't that sad? And we're worried about the things that we know about, right? These processes can be instigated by stimuli of which we are not even yet conscious. There's something in our, sometimes in our environment, in our lives that we've put there that trigger us to do certain things. I hear smokers do that. They sit in their certain chair or they have a meal and it instigates lighting up. Have you heard of this?
Yes.
Okay. I have a cousin who had a bulimic eating disorder, and that she got to the point where she would actually self-induce vomiting after meals. She got to the point that every time she ate, her body was so automatic that she would just vomit without even putting her finger down her throat. The way we picked up on it is all of her enamel on her teeth started to deteriorate. And one of my aunts is a dental hygienist and noticed that, and basically she got some help. But that became automatic. What once in a while was doing this suddenly became automatic. So we want to be aware of that. So what about the power of habits? Look at this from the signs of the times. By the thoughts and feelings cherished in what years? Early years. Okay? Every youth is determining his own life history. Think about that. So what is it here? Thoughts and feelings. All right? And then we go into correct, virtuous, manly habits formed in youth will become a part of the character and will usually mark the course of the individual through life. Are you still doing some habits that you were taught when you were a kid?
Yes.
What are they?
Clean your plate.
Clean your plate. The Clean Plate Club, which is now taboo, right? Don't be punitive to the kids today. Right? What else are you doing right now that you've been taught since you were a kid and that you're still doing it?
Choose with your mouth closed.
Respect your elders. How about a work ethic? I come from the Midwest where we talk a lot about our work ethic, right? What's that?
Finish what you do before you go play.
These are some of the traits, but look at this. It says, correct, virtuous, manly habits formed in youth will become a part of the character and will usually mark the course of the individual through the life. And the reason I highlighted the word usual is because we know that at conversion that we can have a new mind in Christ. We can change those habits. So don't be, and I know a lot of you are fretting about your children and your grandchildren, and this is not meant to do that. But thank God there's a Holy Spirit that's working on all of us, right? It says usually it can be changed. So we're thinking about the thoughts. We're thinking about the habits. This is all precursor. Look at this study from Duke University back in 2006 talking about habits. More than 40% of the actions of the people in the study performed each day weren't actual decisions but habits. 40% of what we do is typically habits. And remember, habits were automatic. We don't even think about it. We're not even conscious of it. So I'm trying to lead into this by thinking about your life right now. You're going to rehearse your life a little bit. Do you remember what sock do you put on first, left or right? Left. You know. You don't even know. It doesn't matter. But you just did it, right? I remember everything you did when you first tried to do it, you had to consciously do it and so forth. Now it's automatic. 40% of what we're doing, we're on autopilot. Interesting. So, this is an interesting saying that I like to look at. What about your beliefs become your what? Is that true? What you believe. That's why we're spending so much time in the book of John. We're trying to solidify our beliefs because our beliefs become our thoughts. Our thoughts become our? By the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, unfortunately, sometimes. And we say, where did that come from? Well, we got to back up and look. Your beliefs become your thoughts become your words become your actions, and your actions become your habits become your values, and your values become your destiny. So there's somewhere in there, I couldn't find it exactly, but those really make up our character of who we are. So let's take a little bit closer look. The habit loop. There's a cue. We start with a cue. And then we go to a routine, and then we come to a reward. For instance, let's take, is there any dental hygiene or dental people in here? You might like this here. So here it is. You eat some food, and you have that craving for the tingling feel in your teeth, right? That's the cue. The cue is I want to have clean teeth. I want to, you know, I had braces when I was in my 20s, and ever since then, I'm a flossing freak. If I have a little piece of food in there, I got to get it out. So this is me, okay? I have a craving for the tingling. That's the cue. Then I get into a routine, and then I have the reward. There's this reward system over here that we're always working towards. Remember that. Like Jeffrey says, put that in your pocket. Okay, we're going to take that out later. Don't you like that? Put that in your pocket. Okay? So, when we start looking at these things, think about the things that we do repetitively. How many of you have heard of the 10,000-hour rule?
No.
Have you ever heard of it? How many of you heard of Malcolm Gladwell? Have you ever heard of him? He is a phenomenal guy. Anyway, he has this book called Outliers, and in there's called the Matthew Effect, and within that chapter, it talks about when you do something for 10,000 hours, you become an expert at it. Wow. Takes 10,000 hours of continuous work to become an expert at something. And there's an example of there, Bobby Fischer. Remember the chess player? They figured when he was competing at the international level, he already had 10,000 hours of chess in. You take Bill Gates. By the time he founded Microsoft, was he a sophomore at Harvard or something? He already had 10,000 hours of computer programming in a rock group that none of you have heard of, the Beatles. By the time they came over here with their British invasion, they thought they were these 18 to 20-year-olds or 22-year-olds. They were just inexperienced and all that. They already had 10,000 hours in of playing in a band together. They're playing for 8 hours at one time in nightclubs over in England. 10,000 hours, you become an expert at it. So figure out, how long have you been a Christian? More than 10,000 hours? You're an expert at being a Christian. Think about that. But think about something where you become an expert at. It's repetitive use, and it becomes a habit. Let's figure out how now we can channel our energy into positive habits and maybe kind of adjust or tweak some of the ones that we don't really like so well. Now, I'm going to take you back to 1989. In a little booklet right there I found on the internet, I've lost my copy. I've misplaced it in the moves we've made. It's a booklet right there called The Final Generation. Did anybody ever get that book? It was written by a guy named Ty Forrest Gibson. Have you heard of him? In 1989, I became a friend of mine gave me this with some tapes, and it was called The Final Generation, Light Bearers Ministry by Ty Forrest Gibson. And I found out that we're in the same birth year. This guy, so we're really connected. I go back to like 1989 with this group. And there's a booklet called The Final Generation. In there, I stole some material, and I've been using it since 1989. There's a picture of it right there. I don't even know what page it was on. It's called, this is basically the internal and external factors that affect our habits. And I've been using this as a way to describe, and I talked to Ty about it just yesterday, and he says the Lord gave that to him back in the late 80s, and he just sketched it out. Take a picture of this. This is basically a human sketch of who we are. Out here is our physical nature of us, our senses. This is where the stimuli come in. Here's where the cues come in a lot of times, coming in from the inside and so forth. And a lot of times you'll read about it in the writings of Ellen White where she talks about our higher faculties. Have you heard of that? Our intellect, our conscience, and our reasoning. Think about this. This has stuck with me since 89. This has helped me form new habits. This diagram right here, simple diagram that is so profound. Intellect, conscience, and reasoning. Does your dog have an intellect, conscience, and reasoning? It may have a little bit of reasoning, not a lot. And you've seen those studies where they show the size of the frontal lobe, the reasoning power of animals. What size of the brain? Remember, cats have 3%. Have you seen this in Proof Positive? How many of you have the book Proof Positive? Look in there. It'll show a picture of a cat. The frontal lobe, 3% of the entire brain is frontal lobe in a cat. 3%. How about in a dog? 7%. That's why there's more cats hit by cars than dogs. Don't you think? And you go up to like chimpanzees and stuff like that, I think they're like up in 18, and human beings are 33%. Up to a third of our brain can be frontal lobe, intellect, conscience, reasoning. That's expandable. Okay? That's the higher faculties. This is the governing power of Adam when he was created. Before the fall, Adam was being governed by his higher faculties. Most of the time, we choose that as Christians to let the higher faculties overrule or dominate the lower faculties of appetite, passions, and desires. Now, most of the time, we call this the flesh and the spirit. The war takes place. And we think, like some of the Gnostics that believed, that this is negative and this is positive. How many of you heard that? Just feed the spirit and starve the flesh. Have you ever heard that? How does that work for you? What's that? Not well, because what? You're still dragging the flesh along, right? And what happens is a lot of times we put all of our energy in here, we spend time in Bible study and prayer and all that stuff, and the minute I get done, I come out and have an argument with my wife. And the flesh is controlling, and I'm thinking, well, I better go back in and have some more Bible study. Isn't that what we do? And we go in the cycle like this, and we say, oh, it's a choice of the will, I'm not converted. Right? Isn't that, we do that. Don't, and it's frustrating, and that is not, that's not onward Christian soldiers, is it? That's defeated Christian soldiers, because we sit there in this cycle, and so we keep feeding this, and we totally, you know, what's it say in Romans? Make no provision for the flesh. Yeah, don't even pay attention to it. And I've realized for years that I was trying to do that too. But unless we address the lower faculties, we have to address them. They're going to be with us for a while, right? There's nothing wrong with your appetite. There's nothing wrong with your passion and nothing wrong with your desires as long as this is in control and governing these lower faculties. So what does this have to do with anything? So what we need to look at a little closer is think about how the brain works. Thinking about how the brain works. We're not going to get a lot deep into that. But what we're going to look at is what is our motivation and where's the resistance in our lives? A lot of us are driving with one foot on each pedal. That goes back to one way we are taught not to do. This goes back, I never drive with two. Never. I was taught you never do that. You always control it with one, right? With automatic transmission, that is. Okay? But look at this. You go back here, the motivation is the gas pedal, and that's the left brain. That's the logic. How many, do you understand that left brain, right brain stuff? Left brainers are who? What's that? It's typically men. Oh. And some of you are not going to connect with this presentation because, you know what, if quit smoking, okay, check, did that today. Quit using this, check. Start exercising, check. And you can just check out right now because you don't have any problems with any of this. You're just totally left brain. And it works for you. And it's typically a lot of willpower and grunt and muscle, isn't it? But then you get over here and you get married and you suddenly realize you have a right brain. At least that's what happened to me. I didn't even realize my right brain was in my head until I got married. Okay? First week we were married, my wife already had this 6-pound part of a dog. We didn't get the whole dog. We got part of the dog, right? And she's emotionally attached to this dog, right? And we're starting a restaurant, right? And we live 3 miles out of town, and I'm thinking, take 6.4 minutes to get to there and 8 minutes to get there, and it's going to take 16 minutes to get home. So it's going to be at least a 32-minute turnaround time, 5 minutes with the dog. I said, that doesn't even make sense to go home and let the dog out during the day to go potty, right? So I'm riding home one day, and I'm figuring this out in my brain, totally left brain dominant. And I said to her, I said, what are you going to do with the dog? And she says, what do you mean? I says, well, are those dogs worth anything? Whoa. This, I'm serious. It wasn't calculated. Automaticity. Glaring, right? Higher nature in control, right? I'm saying it doesn't fit. Where's that dog fit in this formula? And she says, well, what do you mean? I says, well, is it worth anything? Or do you have to give those away? Ooh. Totally innocent. Totally innocent, but totally left brain. And she says, well, the dog came first. Whoa. Instant pecking order. And I wasn't number one. I wasn't even close to number one. We had to put that dog to sleep a couple years ago, 18 and a half years old. That dog taught me a lot about this part of my brain right over there. And who was the one weeping as we put the dog in the ground? I was. I was a puddle. Okay, I suddenly realized I had a right brain. But we have to, we do this sometimes as Christians. It's all left brain logic, more information. This is the application side. That's the break side. So think about the things that motivate you and the things that cause you to resist to change habits. Another thing to stick in the pocket. What are your motivational things? And what are the things that are resisting change in your life? And then as you address those and move those out of the way or enhance the motivation, we're going to have greater success. So let's move on. Another thing that we do a lot of times as Christians is we discount anything that would be considered secular or world or have the word psychology linked to it, right? Don't we do that a lot of times? I mean, I'm saying don't take your filters off. Don't take everything in with the fire hose. Discriminate between things. How many of you have heard of the stages of change or the readiness to change model? Sometimes the fancy name for it is the trans-theoretical model of change, TTM. Basically, what it says is that we go through some stages of change as we contemplate making changes in our lives. When we look at this is sometimes the reason why we don't have what we considered big success when we do health types of meetings and health evangelism and outreach, because sometimes people will wander into our meetings or get drugged into our meetings, right? Have you ever seen anybody drug into a health meeting? You will eat this, right? That type of thing. Or you need to go to this meeting. And a lot of times they come in pre-contemplation. Pre-contemplation means they don't see anything wrong. There's nothing wrong with my smoking. I'm not shortness of breath. There's nothing wrong with my diet. I don't have diabetes. I'm not overweight. Those types of things. That's pre-contemplation where you're not even thinking about making any changes. Contemplation, when you suddenly start saying, hey, you know, I've been hearing something on the news, you know, and they said something, blah, 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 and you think, oh, maybe I ought to look into that. Maybe I ought to just check that out. And then there's a preparation where you're actually getting ready to make the change. Now, is this a religious Christian perspective? I don't think so. But why can't we use the tools from here and apply them to our lives? Some things you came here with, you weren't even convicted of some things, and maybe you're convicted of some things right now before you even came to this convocation, right? So now you got to start thinking about, I got to start making preparation. And a lot of times we'll skip over this preparation and start saying, what are my motivating factors? What are my resistant factors? What do I have to get out of the way? What do I have to do? Where's that treadmill at again? Where did we stick the treadmill? You come here and you listen and you get excited again. You say, I'm going to start exercising again. And you get home and you're thinking, now what am I going to do? Then you got to find the treadmill. Where do we put it? Oh, there it is. Oh, I thought that was a clothes hanger. You know, we're hanging our clothes on. It's a drying rack right in our living room. That's right. There's the Nordic track that we bought 6 years ago that we have 2 miles on. Right? But most of the time, we skip this preparation portion to get ready. And then we go right into action. And you know what's interesting? Just in the last few years on this model, they added this step over here where they allow for a relapse. They expect us to, you know, the average smoker, it takes 3 intentional efforts before they actually are successfully able to get off cigarettes. 3. The average person, only 3. Only 3, or you think it'd be more? Took you 6, okay? So you kind of balanced out the statistics. Yeah. And so what we see here is that we go through this idea where we're not even thinking about it. We're aware of it. And then we skip over sometimes. But really, we need to take time to prepare for the change that's going to take place. And then what they consider as maintenance is something that you've done consecutively well for 6 months. You're in the maintenance mode. Okay? And I thought, well, is this really something? I thought about somebody in the Bible named Nicodemus. What about him? Did he get baptized after his first meeting with Jesus? Did he get baptized after 27 nights? What did he do? He came to Jesus at night, right? Roughly in the early part of his ministry, and we don't really see him again until much later in the ministry of Jesus, where he comes forward. Where's he at the end? He was back. I think he was actually back here. He was in contemplation mode big time when he came to Jesus at night. He was back preparing. And where did he come out of the weeds? When he came to the body of Jesus. When Jesus was crucified, who stepped forward? He's one of the two that stepped forward and actually said, we'll take the body of Jesus and we'll bury him. So we have to cut ourselves a little bit slack. Remember, Jesus is sympathetic and actually making excuses for our flesh, so to speak. Not that that's a license to just kind of put everything off. But I think we need to be a little more patient with ourselves and actually go through this process and realize there's a conscious process. If we're going to stick to this for long term and not do too much of this over here, this relapse, what we want to do is work through this and let it take its place and let it take its system hook into us and take place. So here's where I think the first place we need to start looking at is if you had a piece of paper like this. This is called the Force for Change model, and this is basically getting you to reflect on this. Now, some of you say, you know, I've just got willpower, and I'm gonna do it. I'm not even going to need all that stuff. I'm just going to do it. I'm just going to start doing it. And if that works for you, that's great. For the rest of us that maybe struggle a little bit, we look at the higher you go on this chart here, the healthier your habits will be, less healthy down here. So what are the supports? What are the external support factors? Think of whatever you want to change right now. If you want to be more active, you want to lift weights, you want to drink more water, what are the supports? You have a faucet in your house. You want to drink more water? You have a faucet. Write down a faucet. Okay? Well, I've got water station at work. Those types of things. That would be, I'm just using simple things, and this could actually be used for more than just health habits. So you write down what the external factors that help support you in your behavior change and maintaining your program or change or whatever it is, and you write those things down in this box. Over here, what are some of the internal factors that motivate you? Oh, I don't have as much energy. If I drink more water, I might have more energy. I'm just using a simple method here. And over here, what are the barriers? Maybe you have some barriers. I don't like to get up in the middle of the night, so quit drinking fluids before you go to bed. You know, it's a couple hours or whatever before you go to bed. What are the barriers? What's keeping you back? And a lot of times we don't address these barriers and the resistance, and we focus all on that, and then we find that we're going through that loop again by January 3rd and 4th when we make those changes. So I think this is the place to start to write down what are the external, internal motivating factors, what are the supporting factors, and be sure and write down what are the barriers, what are the things that are keeping you. If you have to go exercise in your house and it's a dark room, no windows, is that a barrier? Get it out of there. Put it in the living room again. Move it back upstairs where it used to be when you first got it. Okay? So here we go, step by step. Number one, let's deal with that higher nature. The components we want to look at. Fortify and program your higher nature. Scripture, Philippians 2, 1 through 5. What's it say there? Do you know by heart? See, you know these scriptures here, and I'm going to address them. Maybe we'll spend less time on them than I thought here. But it says here in verse 5, it says, let this mind. What happens if you let somebody do something? If you let them. You allow them. It's so interesting that Paul is saying here is just let this mind be in you. The Lord's offering it to us. He's saying, just quit resisting. Let it come in. And the same thing is used, the same word is used right here in Colossians. It says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. If we could just let these things, if we would cooperate with the intended operation of the bodies, we would let these things, if we let them happen, they just come in automatically. As we expose ourselves to the Spirit, let them come in. And that word there, it says, let the peace of Christ rule. The word there used has to do with being an umpire. Think about a sports competition, like a baseball game. Let the peace rule. Let the umpire rule. Let Christ be the umpire to rule in your life. Okay? Another thing, another scripture, Romans 12, 1 and 2. What's it say there? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present what? Your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable God. What is your reasonable service? And then it goes into verse 2 and it says what? Be not conformed. Now, interesting that when you look at the word conform in there, conform has to do with outward behavior. Conforming, but it says there, but be transformed, and it's actually talking about transformed by the renewing of your mind. One is external, the other is internal. Let the Word of God get in you and have control of you. Typically, though, in a group like this, we don't have to spend a lot of time on this, but I couldn't leave it out. Okay, these are just some reminders, and then we have 2 Peter 1:4, where it says that we can become what? Partakers of the what? Okay, now how? By the promise. It's a promise. And you know what the word partaker means? That you become a partner. So if we're, look at this. It just seems so simple when we're standing here, doesn't it? And when I share these with you, I think, oh man, we've got it. But we've all read these and went out the door and something, the wheels fell off the wagon. Right? But we rivet these in our minds. We have these scriptures to go over in our mind. You already know a lot of them. Let it happen. Let it happen. Transformed. Be a partner with Christ in this. He's sympathetic to our weaknesses. And then the last one is that we love God with the whole person, our body, mind. Now, it's interesting that I think a lot of times as Christians, it's like we get invited into the kingdom and we stop just inside the gate. I believe we're living in the kingdom of God right now, a type of kingdom of God right now on this earth. We've entered the kingdom, but unfortunately, we're hanging around in the foyer. And we don't want him going by the kitchen and looking in our cupboards or in our refrigerator. No, I'm fine out here. I'll just have a seat out here in the entryway. I don't want to get too radical, right? So just hang out here, Lord. I'll just hang out here in the entryway. We don't want you looking in our closets, right? We certainly don't want you to see what's on my computer in the den, right? But he's saying, really, I want to transform this whole thing. The whole person he wants to transform, not just the spiritual component of our lives. He wants to transform us entirely. So enough on that. So directing our mind, what does that mean? We need to direct the mind. These are real practical tips. And some of this stuff, I tell you what, a colleague of mine turned me on to a phenomenal book called Switch. If you're involved in an organization or you supervise people or you're part of a team somewhere, this not only individual, but corporate change on small things. There's a group of high school students in here in the eastern part of South Dakota that got together with their civics teacher. And they were looking at their town was dying. Eastern South Dakota near Sioux Falls, about an hour and a half from Sioux Falls. Their town was dying, and they said, you know what? There's nothing going to be here for us when we get done with school. We're out of here. And they said, we want to do something about it. High school kids got together with their teacher. You know what they did? They wrote up a plan, and they said one thing. We're going to look at the bright things. What can we do? What's a bright spot that we can do? One small thing that we can do. And they had pie charts and all that they came down to, and they said, you know what? Most of you people are spending a lot of your disposable income in Sioux Falls, 90 miles away. If you would spend 10% of that money in our county, we'll bring in $7 million in 1 year. And they thought, oh, this is crazy. Well, let's try it. People actually spent $9 million more the next year and transformed the county. They did one thing, bright spots. What are you already doing that's working for you? Use that as a springboard. Focus on the bright spots. By the way, this book, I got too excited. It's called Switch. It's kind of written in a humorous tone, and it gives several different experiences here of how we can make change, how the body works. They don't call it the flesh and the spirit, but I see it in there. There's a flesh and a spirit, and you have to address them both, and then you have to give a pathway for the body to move. They call it the pathway of the elephant. They call it the elephant. I call it the flesh. Okay, and then you got this rider riding this elephant. This little rider trying to control the elephant, that's the spirit and the flesh. Okay? So, solution, they talk a lot about solution-focused brief therapy. Now, there's a place where you may have to go to a therapist to get over some of your sticking points in your life. There's no doubt about that. But we also know that sometimes when we get hooked into that archaeological type of therapy, where they're archaeology, where you're digging up the past, and you spend all that time digging up the past and going through the past, there's a place for that, I'm sure. And I'm not criticizing that, but really what we need to do is focus on solution-focused brief therapy where we're looking at what we're doing right, and we catapult that into something better. There's a student represented in this book. He's doing horrible in all of his classes except one. And rather than going in there and focusing on what he's doing wrong in those four other classes, they say, what's he doing right? What's happening in that one class that we can replicate in the other classes? You know what they found out? The teacher greeted him when he came into class every day. She gave him some attention. The other teachers avoided him because he was a trouble student. So they went to the other teachers and just said, hey, could you do us a favor? Could you welcome John into class every day and just show him a little kindness and stuff like that? 80% improvement in his grades in one semester. They didn't go in and counsel him and saying, you know, you probably had a childhood that was bad, and you know, somebody took your parking place today, and you know, you stubbed your toe, and you know, you had a split family. They didn't focus on that. They said, what's going on right in here, and let's duplicate that in other areas of his life. Every one of us has something positive going on that we can use that as a springboard to carry over into other areas of our life. So look for the bright spots. Quit beating yourself up about the little thing you're not doing right over here and focusing on your archaeology and digging up bones every day and then burying it and digging it up. Focus on what you're doing right and catapult that and use that to your strength. Are you thinking of something right now you do right that you have a handle on? Duplicate that in other areas of your life. Can you carry that over? Okay, script your critical moves. Don't think so much about the big picture. Think in terms of specific behaviors. Think about this. How many times have you heard somebody say, oh, I've got to lose 100 pounds, right? What about 5 pounds? And catapult from 5 pounds, but script it. Write it down, set a date, and in this book they refer to it, send a postcard. Send a postcard of when you're going to arrive. Script it. Catapult, bright spots. And then point to the destination. And change is easier when you know you're going, where you're going and why it's worth it. We've got so much information. Now let's apply it. Let's think positive, brief, okay, brief therapy. And we're using bright spots and we're using that to catapult us into other areas of our life. Is this helpful? I think this is huge. Quit focusing on the problem. Start looking at the solution. Okay? We're so hard on ourselves, aren't we? Okay, second part, we have to deal with the flesh. We just can't starve the flesh thinking that somehow the Spirit's just going to drag it around, right? So, how are we going to, we have to motivate this elephant, this flesh. And it's not a weight loss thing, the elephant thing. It just happens to be a just kind of a symbol of the flesh. Weight Watchers came out with this a few years ago. Nothing tastes as good as thin feels. Does that sink in a little bit? Nothing tastes. And then you said, oh, but you haven't had this cheesecake from the Maui vegetarian, right? Nothing tastes. So motivating the flesh. The flesh has to have, in a sense, we don't make provision for it, but we have to account for it. So how do we do that? Find a reward system that's going to work. Think about how well you feel when you are doing regular exercise. That's rewarding, in a sense, the flesh, because then it also feeds the spirit. Okay, shrink the change. Shrink down the change. Don't overwhelm the flesh. Oh man, I've got to go walking for 30 minutes on a treadmill in my basement with no windows. That sounds, some of you are going back to that. You think somehow, right? Some of you are thinking about going back to your treadmill in the basement with no windows and you're going to walk on it for 30 minutes. What happened to 10 minutes? What's that? Go outside, if you can get outside. These 3 days that it's not raining here, right? Everybody keeps complaining about the rain here. I don't even know about that. Shrink it down, though. Make it more manageable. AA's, what does AA use for their slogan? How many days at a time? 30 days at a time. 1 day at a time. 1 day at a time, and it's one of the most successful recovery programs ever designed. Shrink it down. Don't overwhelm your flesh. Sometimes that, don't you think that way sometimes when you think about what you're going to try to do? It's like trying to climb Mount Everest in the afternoon with no water or oxygen. Okay, have a growth mindset. Some of us need a mindset change. There's two typical mindsets in the world. One is a fixed mindset, and the other one is a growth mindset. And too many of us have a fixed mindset. I can't do that. We already tell ourselves that we can't do it. We need to keep stretching ourselves, taking risks, accepting feedback, and take the long-term view on things. You know, it's always interesting that people, it takes several years for people to gain weight and get overweight, right? And then they want to lose it in 3 weeks. Good grief. What are we? We're really, I mean, I've joked about it, but really, we're kind of schizophrenic when it comes to some of these things. And I'm not joking about the disease itself, but really, we do have a strange mindset. So think about your mindset. Some of us are defeated before we even start. So I'm still dealing with the flesh. And now let's take a look at what are some of the pathways. Let's make a specific path for this change. Okay? shape your path. But some of you need to change your environment. You need to take some of the cues out of your environment that trigger your behaviors. Okay? Some of you, some of the worst things that some of us has done have gotten those flat screen TVs. Right? And it just kind of grabs you when you walk in. Oh, just going to watch the news tonight. Just going to watch the weather. Oh, we're just going to watch a little 3ABN. Oh, let's see what else is on. Oh, there's the Miami Heat and the Boston Celtics. 3 hours later, whoops, how'd I get in there, right? None of you have that challenge. Okay, that's good. Okay, the built environment. The built environment, a lot of information out there. What kind of environment we have? We have action triggers that preload our decisions, right? Why can't we turn those over for good? Why can't we put the treadmills and the bikes and the walking leash for the dog and all those things, put them in our pathway where we have to get through them and actually to get on with the day? Some people put out their exercise clothes the night before so they don't have any choice but to do it. Okay? Creating an instant habit. We need to put autopilot triggers in our pathway so we're more likely to do it. Okay? Build the habits. Look for ways to encourage habits, build in prerequisites and adaptive releases. In my courses, I set up my students, when they take online testing and things like that, they have to finish something before they can start something else. We talked about that earlier. Didn't somebody say they had to finish their work before they did something else? Over here? Okay, so build it in. There's actually a little technique in here called the 5-minute club. You have a room right now, I know you do, or a drawer that you've always wanted to clean out. Guys, it's our shop, right? It's in the back of the garage. And we think it's such a daunting task to go in there. Go in there for 5 minutes and do something. The 5-minute club. Create new habits. 5 minutes becomes 10. 10 becomes 15. Same thing with walking. Go walking for 10 minutes. Okay? And then rally the herd. Rally the people around you because behavior is contagious. And really, the type of people that you put around you makes a huge difference. Who you spend your time with is going to determine a lot of your habits, especially health habits. Hang out with people. And how many of you have read The Blue Zones? One of the big things in The Blue Zones is hang out with other people that have like value that you have, that place the same value on the things you place values on. And it'll help with your habits. Okay, let's close up with the 10 mistakes we make on trying to make behavior change. Here we go. 10 mistakes that none of us in this room are ever going to make again. Okay? Maybe. Relying on willpower for long-term change. We try to just gut it out, right? The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Okay? Imagine willpower doesn't exist, and that step number one is to a better future, that we realize that. Number two, attempting big leaps instead of baby steps. You got to lose the first 5 pounds before you do the 25. Right? Think about small steps. You're premeditating in your mind how you're going to do it. And we're going to do it in small steps. Seek tiny successes one after another. Number three, a lot of times we ignore how our environment is shaping our behavior. The first thing they did in Albert Lea, Minnesota, back up a little bit. Blue zones. I kind of talk like everybody knows what that is. A blue zone is where people live to be 100 years old with vitality, with frequency greater than the rest of the population. There's 5 blue zones in the world that exist. Researchers have found 5 blue zones. One of them's in California. The other ones are in Europe and Central America and other places. What they did, AARP, how many of you get that newsletter? Did you see this in there? AARP sponsored the University of Minnesota School of Public Health to go to a town of 25,000 or less to build a blue zone. Have you heard about this? The blue zones already naturally exist in the world where people are practicing these habits, and the Adventists are one of them down in Loma Linda. And what they did is AARP, University of Minnesota School of Public Health, got together and they said, we're going to go and see if we can create a blue zone in the United States. Right. And they sent out brochures to these towns within proximity of the University of Minnesota in Minneapolis, and Albert Lea, Minnesota responded and said, we want you to come to our town. Come to our town and make us a blue zone. You know what the first thing they did? They went in there. What's the first thing you would do in a community to try to create a blue zone where people have greater longevity? They got them out being active. They built bicycle paths. They had bicycle lanes. They put in sidewalks. Think about that. The next time you're going to move, think about how you know, what's it like, your built environment around where you live. This is a huge thing right now, that you actually can go into towns and assess how biker-friendly, how walking-friendly they are, and it has a lot to do with the obesity in that area. So, a mistake is that we ignore our environment. Look at your environment. Can you change your environment? Where you work, where you live. I have colleagues of mine right now who one of them is actually building a treadmill desk. Have you heard of this now? And I'm thinking, good grief, that's all I need to do is find ways to try to do more things and more multitasking in my life. He goes, no, when you're typically going to be sedentary, now you're active and you can walk about a mile and a half and still type on the computer. I think it's a little over the top, but anyway, that's the latest craze right now is treadmill desks. Okay, he's altering his environment. The guy's a little over the top, okay? Number four, trying to stop old behaviors instead of creating new ones. So many times we focus on all this negative thing, and I'm not saying there's not behaviors we should stop doing, but I think we ought to adopt new healthy behaviors to squeeze out some of the old unhealthy behaviors, okay? And sometimes we can substitute them. Number five, blaming failures on a lack of motivation. This is one of the biggest mistakes we make. We think that we have a lack of motivation. Sometimes we're not real clear on where we're going, because here's what we do is underestimate the power of triggers in our lives. That's number six. And then number seven, believing that information leads to action. We think that if we just give somebody more information, that's going to lead to action. More information, not necessarily so. Some of us are very intellectual and cerebral, and we don't necessarily know how to apply it. That's number seven. Number eight is focusing on abstract thoughts and goals more than concrete behaviors. Remember the saying, everything in moderation? Well, what's moderation? Is that three pieces of cheesecake instead of four? You know what I'm saying? It's relative. That's abstract. That doesn't work. Rather than saying get in shape, we say concrete, walk 15 minutes a day. I am going to walk 15 minutes a day for the next 3 weeks, and then I'm going to kick it up to 20, and then for 3 weeks I'm going to do that, and then the next, that's what really focus on concrete behaviors rather than just, I'm going to get in better shape. I'm going to eat healthier. Some people say a balanced diet is having a cookie in each hand. That's a balanced diet. Okay. All these abstract ideas, let's be specific. Okay. Then seeking to change a behavior forever, not for a short time. AA, one day at a time. We focus on this, small steps building on that. And then the last mistake that we make, we assume that behavior change is difficult because we've tried to do it without planning and all processing it through. And so what we look at is making steps, small steps. Okay? So hopefully this has helped. And the interesting thing is there's some exciting research coming out of the San Francisco Bay Area with Dean Ornish and his group. They're finding out right now that you change your thinking, you change your behavior. You change your behavior, you can actually reprogram your genes, your DNA, not your Levi's, but it might change your genes too. But really, we're talking about changing our thinking leads to a gene change in the gene pool. And if you want to hear this, how many of you know about TED.com? Yeah, exactly. Have you heard of TED.com, TED? There's a bunch of lectures on there about every subject under the sun. You can do a search on there. And I think most of them are 28 minutes or less. And he has a lecture on there called Changing Lifestyle Changes Gene Expression, if you want to go listen to him. There's some other real positive things on there. Okay, and there's also some quirky, you know, some other stuff on there. So just sift through it. So back to 1989, still using the diagram from Light Bearers. Look at this. So addressing the higher faculties, feeding the higher faculties, but also addressing, not making provision for the flesh, but addressing this and facilitating this and making short steps, focusing on the bright spots in our lives. Okay? So we address the internal, the external factors, things that are holding us back. What's getting in your way for making the change? Can we change our environment? Can we change different things? Maybe changing whatever it is around us. Bright spots focus. And the last thing is set a specific path. That's kind of in closing what we want to be doing, is doing these types of things, and I think we'll have more success in lasting change. Now, I have to clear up one thing. It just came to me. Somebody was asking, how do you figure out your body mass index? Are you concerned about that? Some people were wondering that. Remember I gave you the chart where the states kept changing and we're getting heavier and heavier? It's a long formula, and I would just suggest that you go on to the Center for Disease Control. Their website's called the cdc.gov, G-O-V. So the cdc.gov, and type in on their search engine, BMI calculator. And what it'll have you do is type in your height and your weight, and it'll tell you how much earth you're taking up. Okay? It's your body mass index is how much space you're taking up. Okay, and if you want to take up less space, maybe that's one of your goals. If you're above 25 on there, remember you're considered overweight. If you go up to 29.9, you're overweight. From 25 to 29 is overweight. Over 30 and over is considered obese. Okay, so maybe that's a parameter that you want to set for a goal, that you want to bring your BMI down one notch every couple months. Maybe that's a pathway, something measurable for you. Maybe so, but somebody was asking about that, and I forgot to address that earlier. Any other questions or comments? Yes? Okay, I have that disease that David Ashrick has, I think, sometimes when I get excited. There's number seven, believing that information leads to action. Sometimes we think, well, just give them, we told them the truth, now their response, blood's on their head. We've said that, right? Just giving information. People need to help us, people need us to help them with the application of it. We can't just use cerebral information. Let's get next to people, spend time with them. And if it takes a little longer for somebody to adjust to these habits and stuff, stick with them. Stick with yourself. Stick with your spouse, your friends. And then number one? Get number one? Six. Look, a lot of you out there that are a little slow on the draw today, huh? Underestimating the power of triggers. We forget that there's things in our environment. In fact, our spouses can actually are triggers sometimes, aren't they? We can actually push buttons in our spouses, right? Okay. Number five, blaming our failures on a lack of motivation. Very few of us have a lack of motivation. A lot of times is we don't have a clear pathway on how we're going to get there. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay, there's four. You got the first ones? Focusing on abstract goals. Be very specific on your goals. But I mean, also have some grace for yours. We have so much more grace sometimes for other people than we do for ourselves. Don't we? That's number nine. Seeking to change a behavior forever, not for a short time. It seems to work better if you set a goal of like 3 months rather than saying, for the next 30 years, I'm going to exercise 30 minutes a day. Seriously, I mean, I exaggerate that to make a point. And then assuming that behavior change is difficult. Sometimes we're overwhelmed before we even get started because we're thinking too big a picture. Okay, question. These are definitely going to, probably by later on tonight, I'll email them to my friend who puts these on, and I'll get all this stuff on my website that's listed in the booklet. How are you going to do this? Yeah, if you want my slides, if you want to steal my slides, come up here, and I'll borrow them to you, okay? Yeah, I'll give you all my slides if you want them. If you're a health educator, you want them, I'll give you the actual things. They're going to be in a PDF form where you can't manipulate or change them on the website because the file's too big to try to upload that huge of a file. There's too many graphics, but I'll transfer whatever you want. I'm going to hang around afterwards if you want to come up and talk to me. If you think I can help you with something, I'll do that. Otherwise, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that you've given us grace and your mercy to us. And Father, we're thankful that Jesus sympathizes with our weaknesses, but yet he also wants us to be overcomers. And Father, we want to commit this change, whatever it is that we're thinking about right now. And Father, we're so hard on ourselves, but yet we're just caught between that idea of perfection and victory and where we're at now. And Father, I pray that some of these tips would take root in us and that we would we'd understand that your power is available, that we can become partners with you, we can become partakers of the divine nature through your grace. And Father, I pray that you would bless us and continue to bless this convocation as we're nearing the Sabbath, Father, in the special hours that this earth was created in 7 days and we're walking in the rhythms of the earth. Father, thank you. And we're in this beauty. So continue to bless us, Father, and guide us in Jesus' name. Amen.